Let's get into the word of the Lord tonight. We're in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start reading with a verse that we covered verse 6 last week, but I want to get a little bit of context. Because verse 7 needs a little bit of context. So I am going to start this mic. Sister Kristen, the verses are right there on the screen. Could you read for us tonight?
For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Is there more?
And that's actually a, yeah.
Okay. That's and actually, so death spread Bill, to all men have, because all sinned.
Do you have verse 13 that you can put up there real quick, Bill? That'll kind of, you'll see a hyphen there. At
yeah,
the end.
Like.
There's a reason for that, and I'm going to get to that. There's the hyphen, and you'll understand in a little bit.
Okay,
give me verse 13.
For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law.
Okay, amen. Yeah. Everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's, before we go into this, this is God's word. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, I believe it's Hebrews 4 and 12, that the King James says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that word quick, you think of it as in fast. And really, there's another definition, an old English definition to the word quick. That means alive, like the quick and the dead, that he's coming to judge the quick and the dead. And so if you look at some of the other English translations, it'll say, for the word of God is living. It's living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So these words are living words. Every time I step up here, when I'm praying before service, I always tell God, Lord, I am not worthy to teach this. I'm not worthy to teach from your word. Lord, help me to teach. And I just want us to just reverence the word of God. And this stuff is alive. These words are living words. And so before we go into to teach these verses tonight, let's just pray. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to come here and together, to assemble ourselves together, Lord, and that your presence, Lord, is here in our midst. And Lord, we pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church tonight, God. Help us to understand your word, Lord. Let your word not just go in our minds and our ears, but Lord, also down on the inside of our hearts, God. Write your word on the tables of our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. To get just a little bit of what you would say, context to verse 7, which is where we're going to start. I started reading with verse 6, and verse 6 says, and we talked about this last week, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And last week we talked about that word weak and the word ungodly, and that we think of weak as something that somebody that's just not strong. And we talked about how this was a moral weakness, a moral sickness. So he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now verse 7 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. Let's look at that. Let's look at verse number 7 there. Verse number 7, in fact, let me read verse 7 and verse 8 together. Let me read those again. Yeah, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you see there's a hyphen after the word person, okay? Then there's another hyphen after the word die, okay? You see the hyphen over here after the word die. That's kind of like parentheses, like when you're reading something and there's a thought, but then they want to put a thought inside of a thought. So what I want to do is I want to read this verse without the little insert here. And you can see so here I'm going to read it without the hyphenated portion. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul inserted the thought that perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. And so I would just say, I'm going to say this as far as Jesus Christ dying for us. And, you know, that's just the very foundation of the Christian faith, is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. That's the very, we hear that taught and taught and taught. I want to address one thing here, though, that I have heard taught, that I want to address that, is I have heard, not often, but I've heard over the years a few times where somebody would teach or preach that, man, there was just something about you that God just had to have. God saw something in you. There was something in you that he wanted. You, like, it was as though he was going through and selecting his jewels and, oh, man, there's Lloyd Adams. Oh, wow, there's Brian Johnson. Man, I've got to have them. And I've heard that. I've heard that preached. I've heard that preached several different places, several different times by several different people. That is in total opposition to this passage. The thing that makes grace so beautiful is that Eunice, sad to say, there was nothing in you worth dying for. Okay? There was really nothing good in you to die for. Brian, there was nothing special about you. That just, God didn't just have to have you. He was willing to. And that's why it says, Paul says in the part that I left out, the part that was in the hyphens, he says that perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners. In other words, it wasn't that we were so good that God just had to have us. God doesn't need anybody. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. And you know, remember the Pharisees told him, they said, we're Abraham's seed. And he says, you know what? Jesus says God's able to raise up seed to Abraham from those rocks over there on the ground. God doesn't need any of us. There was no good redeeming quality. But he reached a lot further down than we reached. Let's just put it that way. Okay? And let me say that it talks about that for a good man, some would be willing to die, but for a sinner, nobody's going to die. I mean, you could, Brother Lloyd, when you were fighting in Korea, there was some of your soldiers that you probably had such a feeling of kinship with them on the battlefield that if it came down to you laying your life down to save three or four of them, you probably would have done it. But would anybody in here die for Ted Bundy? Would anybody in here die for John Wayne Gacy? He was a serial murderer, killed little boys. Would anybody in here die for Gary Ridgway, the Green River Killer? No. Would you die for Benito Mussolini? And Paul is saying, listen, he didn't die for you because you were so good. No, he died for you while you were still sinful, while you were still sinners. And it's interesting, this idea of dying for somebody else, you will find that, believe it or not, you'll find it in two places. At least I found it in two places. There might be others. that I missed, but in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, God is mad at Israel, and Moses is trying to keep God from judging Israel. And here's what Moses, it says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, the people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive them their sin," then he stops. He goes, "If you will forgive their sin," and then he stops, and you notice a little dot, dot after the there. It says, "But if not, blot me out of your book." Moses was willing to die for the sake of Israel. If that was a prefiguring of Christ, I don't know. But the Apostle Paul also in Romans 9. And I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul had a love for his countrymen that I wish I had. He said, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." He has, in other words, he's saying, "I have a burden for the nation of Israel. I have a burden for my kinsmen. I have a burden for my kinsmen." And in verse 9, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my flesh." Paul was basically, if I'm understanding that verse correctly, he was saying, you know what? If I could die and my eternity be spent in torment, accursed from Christ, if that could somehow atone for the sins of my countrymen, Paul was saying, I would be willing to do it. All I will say, though, is that both Moses and Paul, again, they were speaking of their kind, people they felt an allegiance to, people that they felt a kindred spirit with. And this verse says that Christ died for sinners. So it goes much deeper than that. Let's go to verse 9. Paul says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Now, the first part of that verse says that we've been justified by his blood. And some of you might say, "But now, Brother Wiggins, when we read Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, it said that we were justified by faith. Now you're saying it's justified by his blood." Well, true, true. Faith is what we bring to the table, and the blood of Jesus Christ is what he and gives. And so we are justified by faith, and that faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And let me just say, I don't want to go into a big, long Bible study on it, so I'm just going to make like two or three sentences on it. The blood, boy, I don't want to say something that's going to be heresy here, okay? But let me just say this. While Jesus was alive on this earth, if he would have cut himself and you would have gotten some of his blood and rubbed it on your arm, you know what I think it would have done? Absolutely nothing. I don't think it would have done anything. Don't get me wrong, it was blood. It was a bloody death. But that blood, when they say the blood of Jesus Christ, in the Jewish mind that was reared and raised in the sacrificial system of sacrificing goats and bulls and all of that, that blood signified, the blood here signifies a violent, tormentuous, that, my friend, because he paid the price for you, that anguish that he went through, the wrath that he endured was for our sins, that right there, it's not just the fluid, it's the death that was associated with that blood. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? Now, it says that we're justified by the blood, and much more shall we be saved by him from what? The wrath of God. And now, I don't want to sound like some kind of a fire and brimstone preacher, bang my fist on the pulpit, which I've done that a few times and probably do it a few times more in my lifetime. Not trying to sound like a fire and brimstone preacher, but it says that saved, we are saved by Jesus from the wrath of God. Here's the part that's fire and brimstone. When we were in our sins, we were living under the wrath. It's just all there is to it. Before you came to God, before you repented of your sins, before you got baptized in water, and they said, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Christ for the remission of your sins. Before that happened, you were living under the wrath. Had you died before that happened, you were living under the wrath. And this says that we're justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And then, if you look at verse number 10, it says, for while we were, what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. I'm going to tell you what I think about this verse, and I will tell you this verse is a little difficult to get your hands around. But let me give you my kind of reckoning on this, and I wanted to use my pointer. Brother Carl, where are you? Brother Carl, if Carl was here, okay. Carl, I wish you were. Carl, I'm so mad at you right now. I hope he has a good time, but I'm so mad at him. No, I'm just kidding. He needs to go on vacation. I'm just fine. I want to give you some of my ideas on this. It says, for while we were enemies. Okay? Notice that is past tense. Okay? We were enemies. Much more, we shall be saved. Notice how he is making a past tense statement here, and then he's making a future tense statement there. Okay? So we were reconciled, and we shall be saved. Being saved, and that's like that, even if you go to the, Bill, give me the King James of this. King James did a great job on this. For when we were enemies, past tense, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall be. See that future tense. Now here's the part where I might go off the rails a little bit. I believe when he says life here, anybody want to take a stab what that could be? I'm sorry, what was that, Sister Jackie? That's what I'm thinking. It's resurrection. I think this is, because we're talking about that we are reconciled by the death. And if the death, if we were enemies and his death brought about our reconciliation, I think what Paul is saying is if we were enemies and his death brought about our reconciliation, what in the world do you think his resurrection is going to do? Okay. That's what I think Paul, in essence, if I could paraphrase, the death, and they call this, and I don't want to get too into, I don't want to get, use literary terms here. This is a Bible study, not a college class, but that's called an argument from lesser to greater. Okay? His death being the, and his resurrection. Okay? It's an argument, and Paul uses it several times, and he uses it several times in this chapter, an argument of from lesser to greater. And the writer in Hebrews, I think, summed it up very, very well in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And I love this verse. It says, he's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. If we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his resurrection. And the other thing I'll say about that is, this verse also shows you, and we covered this on another week, is that the death of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say this, and this is going to sound sacrilegious, but I've got scripture to back me up on this. The death of Jesus Christ is meaningless without his resurrection. It's just true. And that's why Paul said, if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable, and that we are still in our sins. So the death of Jesus Christ, I cannot overstate the importance and the prominence of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it's got to have the resurrection for it to really make sense, you know, to have the effect that it does on our lives today. Let's go down to verse 11. Verse 11, we've got two more verses to cover tonight. We're almost done here. Verse 11, he says, moreover, that we also, what? Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What? You say, well, rejoicing in God. Oh, sure, we rejoice. Why did Paul put that in here? It's one thing to have an end of hostility. It's one thing to have. Let me put it to you this way. I knew a guy, I pastored him in California when we were pastors down there. He had a felony on his record, okay? He was young and dumb, and he had never been in trouble before. And of all people, the one that got him to do this was his dad. And it was, you've heard of mules, where a mule, you go and you get the keys to a car, the car's got drugs in the trunk, you drive the car, somebody tells you, drive the car, here's the address, you drive it there, you get out of the car, you walk away from the car. That's what he was doing, okay? He got caught, it was a felony, he went to prison for it. There was a day, because he went clean, and there was a day that he petitioned the court to have his record expunged. And he went into the courtroom, and the judge said, okay, your record is now expunged, meaning this felony will no longer show up on your record. And you are no longer considered a felon anymore. That young man's name is Enrique, which is Spanish for Henry. And but did Henry ever see that judge anymore after that? I mean, there really was no reason. Well, Paul says that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, with this thing, it's more than just the absence of hostility. Just two verses up, we were called what? Anybody remember? Sinners, but then there was another word we were called. Enemies, Sister Jackie, you're correct. We were called enemies. Enemies. And now, no longer are we not enemies, but we are actually in fellowship with God. And that is a big thing. And I'm going to give a horrible illustration. Okay. I'm going to make a horrible illustration that you're just going to say, oh, Brother Wiggins, please. I can remember, in my early adult years, when it was called the Soviet Union, the USSR, and there was a Russian prime minister by the name, you guys will all remember his name, Mikhail Gorbachev, okay? And Mikhail Gorbachev was a devout communist, and he wanted communism worldwide. Had a hatred in his heart toward the imperialist, he called them, the imperialist United States and capitalism, the imperialists. Nikki Khrushchev also used that language, if you got it. He was back in Kennedy's day. But when Ronald Reagan became president, On one side, you've got this Russian prime minister that's calling us imperialists. Then you've got Ronald Reagan stepping to the microphone and calling the Soviet Union, if you remember that famous speech he made, the evil empire. I just got so homesick for Ronald Reagan right now. When I look at what we've got in the White House, I'm sorry, I don't want to give a political talk here, but man, when I look at what we got in the White House right now, I just say, oh God, I wish, where's Ronald Reagan when you need him? But I digress, okay? Well, you know the story, how basically Ronald Reagan talked about all this Star Wars technology and all of this stuff. And then we found out years later that, what was it? It's a bluff. Yes, they were working on some high-tech stuff. But many of the things that Reagan said, oh, we've got this here where we can do this and they can shoot a rocket over toward us and we're going to shoot a rocket and it's going to go out over the ocean and take out that other. He didn't have any of that technology. So why say that stuff? I'll tell you why. Mikhail Gorbachev bankrupted the Soviet economy in an arms race just because Ronald Reagan was a good poker player. A good poker player. Very shrewd. Ronald Reagan was, I'm sorry, whether you loved Ronald Reagan or not, history will remember Ronald Reagan as a key factor in the downfall of the Soviet Union. I'm sorry. And you can disagree with me and we can get in a fist fight out in the parking lot or something after church if you want. But that's just the way it was, okay? Well, you say, but Brother Wiggins, this has nothing to do with verse 11 of Romans 5. Well, like I said, it's a horrible illustration. But you got Mikhail Gorbachev over here saying that we're the evil Yankee imperialists. You've got Ronald Reagan over here saying, they are the evil empire. Soviet Union falls apart after Ronald Reagan left office. Mikhail Gorbachev learned some lessons. Mikhail Gorbachev's worldview began to change. Mikhail Gorbachev got on an airplane and flew to the United States. And I have the photo. I was going to send it in the email, Bill, so you could put it up on the screen, and I forgot to put it in my email, so you guys have to take my word for it. Mikhail Gorbachev came over here to the U.S. George Bush Sr. was president during, and one of the main people Mikhail Gorbachev wanted to visit, one of the key people that Mikhail Gorbachev wanted to spend time with, you got it, Ronald Reagan. And what is the symbol of the American world? When you think of, there's several symbols, but what's one of the main, I don't think anybody's going to guess it, but Brian, you're going to help me here. Brian, what would Louis L'Amour say is one of the main symbols of the American West? A cowboy hat. You got to admit. And in fact, Europeans, anytime we've had a strong president that would take strong military positions, Europeans would say, he's a cowboy, he's a cowboy, he's a cowboy. He's going to start a war, he's a cowboy. I have the photo right here on my laptop, I forgot to put it in the email, of Mikhail Gorbachev in the United States after he had left office, Ronald Reagan had left office. They are arm in arm. Ronald Reagan has on a white cowboy hat, and Mikhail Gorbachev has on a white cowboy hat too. It's as in a way of saying, okay, I get it. We were wrong. And you had two enemies that were enemies, that it's more than just the absence of hostility. They're actually friends now. And that is what I think Paul is talking about in verse 11 when he says, more than that. In other words, more than just the absence of hostilities, more than just escaping the wrath of God. Because I believe it was the previous verse that talked about that we've escaped the wrath of God. And he says, no, you guys don't get it. It's more than just the absence of the wrath, more than just the absence of hostilities. We're now able, more than that, we rejoice in God. Now we rejoice in him. Now we've got close fellowship. Now we get up every morning and get down on our knees and pray and feel the presence of the Lord in our own living rooms. It's more than just a peace truce. It's more than just a handshake to say we won't fight each other and hate each other anymore. No, now we're in close fellowship. And that's where you can just get one little verse like this and it can say so much. It can say so much that he says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. And I've got one more verse to cover, but I think I'm going to stop there. And we will start next Wednesday on verse number 12. So before we're dismissed, does anybody have any comments or questions, something they wanted to say or ask or comment or anything? As the CEO of the company I work for says, does anybody have any questions or comments or gestures they'd like to make? please don't make any gestures. Please don't do that. But let's all stand tonight. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that we have your word, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is a light unto our path. Lord, you direct us and you guide us. Lord, you have chosen the medium of your word to reveal yourself to us. That when we get into your word, we see you and understand you more, Lord. Help us, God, to take your word and to hide it in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.